A reading from The Alarm to the Unconverted, Joseph A. Lane. The Miseries of Being Unconverted. So unspeakable dreadful is the case of every unconverted soul, that I have sometimes thought, if I could but convince men that they are yet unregenerate, the work were more than half done. But I find by sad experience that such a spirit of sloth and slumber possesses the unsanctified, that though they be convinced that they are yet unconverted, they oft-times carelessly sit still, and through the love of sensual pleasure, or the hurry of worldly business, or the noise and clamor of earthly cares, and lusts, and affections, the voice of conscience is drowned, and men go no further than some cold wishes and general purposes of repenting and amending. It is therefore of high necessity that I not only convince men that they are unconverted, but that I also endeavor to bring them to a sense of the fearful misery of the state. But here I find myself aground at first setting off. What tongue can tell the heirs of hell sufficiently of their misery, unless it were dives in that flame? Luke 16, verse 24. Where is the ready writer whose pen can depict their misery who are without God in the world? This cannot be fully done unless we know the infinite ocean of bliss which is in perfection in God, and from which a state of sin excludes men. Who knows, says Moses, the power of thine anger? And how shall I tell men that which I do not know? Yet so much we know as one would think would shake the heart of that man that had the least degree of spiritual life and sense. But this is yet the more perplexing difficulty, that I am to speak to them that are without spiritual sense. Alas, this is not the least part of man's misery, that he is dead, dead in trespasses and sins. Could I bring paradise into view, or represent the kingdom of heaven to as much advantage as the tempter did the kingdoms of the world, and all the glory thereof to our Savior? Or could I uncover the face of the deep and devouring gulf of Tophet and all its terrors, and open the gates of the infernal furnace? Alas, he has no eyes to see it. Could I paint the beauties of holiness, or the glory of the gospel, or could I expose to view the more than diabolical deformity and ugliness of sin? He can no more judge of the loveliness and beauty of the one, and the filthiness and hatefulness of the other, than a blind man of colors. He is alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in him because of the blindness of his heart. He neither does nor can know the things of God, because they are spiritually discerned. His eyes cannot be savingly opened but by converting grace. He is a child of darkness and walks in darkness. Yea, the light in him is darkness.
Ring his nail or read his sentence or sound in his ears the terrible trump of God's judgments, that one would think would make both his ears to tingle, strike him into Belshazzar's fit, even to change his countenance and to loose his joints and make his knees smite one against another.
Alas, he perceives me not. He has no ears to hear. Or shall I call up the daughters of music and sing the song of Moses and the Lamb? Yet he will not be stirred. Shall I allure him with a joyful sound and lovely song and glad tidings of the gospel, with the most sweet and inviting calls, comforts, and cordials of the divine promises, so exceedingly great and precious? It will not affect him savingly unless I can find him ears as well as tell him the news. What then shall I do? Shall I uncover to him the lake that burns with fire and brimstone? Or shall I open the box of spikenard, very precious, that fills the whole house of the universe with his perfume, and hope that the savor of Christ's ointments and the smell of his garments will attract him? Alas! Dead sinners are like the dumb idols. They have mouths, but they speak not. They have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet they have, but they walk not, neither speak they through their throat. They are destitute of spiritual sense and motion. But let me try the sense that does last leave us, and draw the sword of the word. Yet though I choose mine arrows out of God's quiver and direct them to the heart, nevertheless he feels it not. For how should he be in past feeling? so that though the wrath of God abides on him, and the mountainous weight of so many thousand sins, yet he goes up and down as light as if nothing ailed him. In a word, he carries a dead soul and a living body, and his flesh is but the walking coffin of a corrupt mind that is twice dead, Jude 12. Which way then shall I come at the miserable objects that I have to deal with? Who shall make the heart of stone relent, or the lifeless carcass to feel and move? That God, who is able of stones to raise up children to Abraham, that raises the dead and melts the mountains and strikes water out of the flint, that loves to work like himself beyond the hopes and belief of man, that peoples his church with dry bones, he is able to do this. Therefore I bow my knee to the Most High God, and as our Savior prayed at the sepulchre of Lazarus, and the Shunammite ran to the men of God for her dead child, so does your morning minister carry you in the arms of prayer to that God in whom your help is found. O thou all-powerful Jehovah, who works and none can hinder you, who has the keys of death and hell, pity thou the dead souls that lie here entombed, and roll away the gravestone, and say as to the body of Lazarus, come forth. Lighten thou this darkness, O inaccessible light, and let the day spring from on high visit the dark regions of the dead, to whom I speak, for you can open the eye that death itself has closed. You that form the ear can restore the hearing. You that says to the ear, Ephatha, and they shall be opened. Give eyes to see your excellencies, a taste that may relish your sweetness, a scent that may savor your ointment, a feeling that may discern the privilege of your favor, the burden of your wrath, the intolerable weight of unpardoned sin. And give your servant order to prophesy to dry bones, and let the effects of this prophecy be as of your prophet, when he prophesied the valley of dry bones into a living army exceeding great. Ezekiel 37:1-10. But I must proceed as I am able to unfold that misery which I confess no tongue can unfold, no heart can sufficiently comprehend. Know therefore that while you were unconverted, the infinite God is engaged against you. It is no small part of your misery that you are without God. How does Micah run crying after the day nights? You have taken away my gods, and what have I more? Oh, what a morning then must you lift up that are without God, that can lay no claim to him without daring usurpation. How piercing a moan is that of Saul in his last extremity. The Philistines are upon me, and God has departed from me. Sinners, but what will you do in the day of your visitation? Where will you flee for help? Where will you leave your glory? What will you do when the Philistines are upon you, when the world shall take its eternal leave of you, when you must bid your friends, houses, and lands farewell forevermore? What then, I say, will you do that have not God to go to? Will you call on him? Will you cry to him for help? Alas, he will not own you. He will not take any notice of you, but will send you away with, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. They that know what it is to have a God to go to, a God to live upon, they know a little what a fearful misery it is to be without God. This made a holy man cry out, let me have God or nothing. Let me know him and his will and what will please him, and how I may come to enjoy him, or what I never had an understanding to know anything. But you are not only without God, but God is against you. Oh, if God would but stand neutral, though he did not own nor help the poor sinner, his case would not be so deeply miserable. Though God should give up the poor creature to the will of his enemies, to do their worst with him, though he should deliver him over to the tormentors, that devils should tear and torture him to their utmost power and skill, this would not be half so fearful. But God will set himself against a sinner, and believe it, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There is no friend like him or enemy like him. As much as heaven is above the earth, omnipotence above impotence, So much more terrible is it to fall into the hands of the living God than into the paws of bears and lions, yea, furies of devils. God himself will be your tormentor. Your destruction shall come from the presence of the Lord. If God be against you, who shall be for you? If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? You, even you, are to be feared, and who shall stand in your sight when you are angry? Who or what shall deliver you out of his hands? Can money, riches profit not in the day of wrath? Can kings or warriors? No, they shall cry to the mountains and rocks to fall on them, and hide them from the face of him that sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Sinner, I think this should go like a dagger to your heart, to know that God is your enemy. Oh, where will you go? Who will shelter you? There is no hope for you unless you lay down your weapons and sue out your pardon and get Christ to stand your friend and make your peace. If it were not for this, you might go into some howling wilderness and there pine in sorrow and run mad for anguish of heart and horrible despair. But in Christ there is a possibility of mercy for you, yea, a proffer of mercy to you, that you may have God more for you than he is now against you. But if you will not forsake your sins, nor turn thoroughly to some purpose to God, by a sound conversion, the wrath of God abides on you, and he proclaims himself to be against you. It's in the prophet. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, am against you. Number one, his face is against you. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them. Woe to them whom God shall set his face against. When he did but look on the host of the Egyptians, how terrible was the consequence. I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and will cut him off from the midst of my people, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Number two, his heart is against you. He hates all the workers of iniquity. Man, does not your heart tremble to think of your being an object of God's hatred? Though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be towards this people. Cast them out of my sight. My soul loathed them, and their souls also abhorred me. Number three, his hand is against you. All his attributes are against you. His justice is like a flaming sword unsheathed against you. If I wet my glittering sword and my hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine adversaries and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood. So exact is justice that it will by no means clear the guilty. God will not discharge you. He will not hold you guiltless, but will require the whole debt in person of you, unless you can make a scripture claim to Christ and his satisfaction. When the enlightened sinner looks on justice and sees the balance in which he must be weighed, and the sword by which he must be executed, he feels an earthquake in his breast. But Satan keeps this out of sight and persuades the soul, while he can, that the Lord is all made up of mercy and so lulls it asleep in sin. Divine justice is exact. It must have satisfaction to the utmost farthing. It denounces indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish to every soul that does evil. It curses every one that continues not in all things written in the law to do them. The justice of God to the unpardoned sinner that has a sense of his guilt is more terrible than the sight of the creditor to the bankrupt debtor, of the judge and bench to the robber, or of the irons and gibbet to the guilty murderer. When justice sits upon life and death, what dreadful work doth it make with the wretched sinner? Bind him hand and foot. Cast him in outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. This is a terrible sentence that justice pronounces. Sinner, by this severe justice must you be tried. And as God lives, this killing sentence must you hear unless you repent and be converted. The holiness of God is against you. He is not only angry with you, so he may be with his children, but he has a fixed habitual displeasure against you. God's nature is infinitely contrary to sin, and so he cannot delight in a sinner out of Christ. Oh, what misery is this, to be out of the favor, yea, under the hatred of God. That God, who can as easily lay aside his nature and cease to be God, is not be contrary to you and detest you, except you be changed and renewed. Oh, sinner, how dare you think of the bright and radiant sun of purity, or the beauties, the glory of holiness in God. The stars are not pure in his sight. He humbles himself to behold things that are done in heaven. Oh, those all-searching eyes of his, what do they spy in you? And have you no interest in Christ, neither that he should plead for you? I think he should hear you crying out, astonished with the Beshemites, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? The power of God is against you. The glory of God's power is displayed in the wonderful confusion and destruction of them that obey not the gospel. He will make his power known in them, how mightily he can torment them. For this end he raises them up, that he might make his power known. O man, are you able to contend with your Maker? Sinner, the power of God's anger is against you, and power and anger together make fearful work. It were better you had all the world in arms against you than to have the power of God against you. There is no escape in his hands, no break in his prison. The thunder of his power, who can understand? Unhappy man that shall understand it by feeling it. If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him, one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and prospered? Which removes the mountains and they know it not, which overturns them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place and the pillars thereof tremble, which commands the sun and rises not and seals up the stars. Behold, he takes away, who can hinder him? Who will say to him, what are you doing? If God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers do stoop under him. Job 9 verses 3 to 6, 12 and 13. And are you a fit match for such an antagonist? Oh, consider this, you that forget God, lest he tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Submit to mercy. Let not dust and stubble stand out against the Almighty. Set not briars and thorns against him in battle, lest he go through them and consume them together. But lay hold on his strength, that you may make peace with him. Woe to him that strives with his Maker. The wisdom of God is set to ruin you. He has ordained his arrows and prepared instruments of death and made all things ready. His counsels are against you to contrive your destruction. He sees how you will come down mightily in a moment, how you will gnash your teeth for anguish of heart when you see you are fallen irremediably into the pit of destruction. The truth of God is sworn against you. If he be true and faithful, you must perish if you go on in your sin. Unless he be false to his word, you must die, except you repent. If he believe not, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. That is, he is faithful to his threatenings as well as to his promises, and will show his faithfulness in our confusion if we don't believe. God has told you as plain as it can be spoken that if he wash you not, you have no part in him. That if you live after the flesh, you shall die. That except you be converted, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Beloved, is the immutable faithfulness of God and his promise and oath affords believers strong consolation, so there to unbelievers for strong consternation and confusion. Oh, sinner, tell me, what do you think of all the threatenings of God's word to stand upon record against you? Do you believe they are truth or not? If not, you are a wretched infidel. But if you do believe them, O heart of adamant that you have, that you can walk up and down in quiet when the truth and faithfulness of God is engaged to destroy you. The whole book of God testifies against you while you remain unsanctified. It condemns you in every leaf. and is to you like Ezekiel's roll, written within and without, with lamentation and mourning and woe. And all this shall surely come upon you, except you repent. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but one jot or tittle of this word shall never pass away. Now put all this together, and tell me if the case of the unconverted be not deplorable indeed. As we read of some persons that had bound themselves by an oath and a curse to kill Paul, so you must know, O sinner, to your terror, that all the attributes of the infinite God are bound by an oath to punish you. O man, what will you do? Where will you flee? If God's omniscience can find you, you shall not escape. If the true and faithful God will regard his oath, you must perish, except you believe and repent. If the Almighty has power to torment you, you must be perfectly miserable in soul and body to all eternity, unless it be prevented by speedy conversion. Number 2. The whole creation of God is against you. The whole creation, says Paul, groans and travails in pain. But what is it that the creation groans under? The fearful abuse it is subject to in serving the lusts of unsanctified men. And what is it that the creation groans for? For freedom and liberty from this abuse. For the creature is not willingly made subject to this bondage. Romans 8:20-21. If the irrational and inanimate creatures had speech and reason, they would cry out under it. It's a bondage insufferable to be abused by the ungodly, contrary to their natures and ends that the great Creator made them for. It is a saying of an eminent divine, quote, "The liquor that the drunkard drinks, if it had reason like a man, to know how shamefully it is abused, would groan in the barrel against him. It would groan in the cup against him, groan in his throat, in his stomach against him. It would fly in his face if it could speak. And if God should open the mouths of his creatures, as he did the mouth of Balaam's ass, the proud man's garments on his back would groan against him. There is never a creature, if it had reason to know how it is abused until a man be converted, but would groan against him. The land would groan to bear him. The air would groan to give him breath. Their houses would groan to lodge them. Their beds would groan to ease them. Their food to nourish them. Their clothes to cover them. And the creature would groan to give them any help and comfort so long as they live in sin against God." End quote. I think this should be a terror to an unconverted soul, to think he is a burden to the creation. Cut it down. Why cumbers it the ground? If inanimate creatures could but speak, your food would say, "Lord, must I nourish such a wretch as this, and yield forth my strength for him to dishonor you?" The very air would say, "Lord, must I give this man breath to speak against heaven and scorn your people and vent his pride and wrath and filthy communication and utter oaths and blasphemy against you?" His poor beast would say, "Lord, must I carry him upon his wicked design? A wicked man, the earth groans under him and hell groans for him until death satisfies both." Well, the Lord of hosts is against you. Be sure the host of the Lord is against you, and all the creatures, as it were, up in arms until a man's conversion, the controversy being settled between God and him. He makes a covenant of peace with the creature for him. Number 3, the roaring lion Satan has his full power upon you. You are led captive by him at his will. This is a spirit that works in the children of disobedience. He is a ruler of the darkness of this world, that is, of ignorant sinners who live in darkness. You pity the poor Indians that worship the devil for their God, but little think it is your own case. It is the common misery of all the unsanctified that the devil is their God. Not that they intend to do him homage. They will be ready to defy him and him that should say so of them. But all this while they serve him, they live under his government. His servants you are to whom you obey, Romans 6:16. Oh, how many then will be found the real servants of the devil that take themselves for no other than the children of God? He can no sooner offer a sinful delight or opportunity for your unlawful advantage than you embrace it. If he suggest a lie or prompt you to revenge, you readily obey. If he forbid you to read or pray, you hearken to him, and therefore as servants you are. Indeed, he stands behind the curtain. He acts in the dark, and sinners don't see who sets them at work. But all the while, he leads them. Doubtless the liar intends not a service to Satan, but his own advantage. Yet it is he that stands unobserved and puts the thing into his heart. Undoubtedly Judas, when he sold his master for money, and the Chaldeans and Sabaeans, when they plundered Job, intended not to do the devil a pleasure, but to satisfy their own covetous thirst. Yet it was he that actuated them in their wickedness. Men may be very slaves and common drudges for the devil and not know it. They may please themselves in thoughts of liberty. Are you yet in ignorance and not turned from darkness to light? I fear you are under the power of Satan. Do you live in the willful practice of any known sin? Know that thou art of the devil. Do you live in strife or envy or malice? Verily, the devil is your father. O dreadful case! However, Satan may provide his slaves with a number of pleasures, yet it is but to draw them into endless perdition. The serpent comes with a fruit in his mouth, but with Eve you see not the deadly sting. He that is now your tempter will one day be your tormentor. Oh, that I could give to you to see how bad a master you serve, how merciless a tyrant you gratify, all whose pleasure it is to set you on to make your perdition and damnation sure, and to heat the furnace hotter and hotter, in which you must burn for millions and millions of ages. 4. The guilt of all your sins lie like a mountain upon you. Poor soul, you feel it not, but this is that which seals your misery. While unconverted, none of your sins are blotted out. They are all upon record against you. Regeneration and remission are never separated. The unsanctified are unjustified and unpardoned. It is a fearful thing to be in debt, but above all in God's debt. For there is no arrest so formidable as his, no prison so dreary as his. Look upon an enlightened sinner who feels the weight of his own guilt. Oh, how frightful are his looks, how fearful are his complaints. His comforts are turned into wormwood, and his moisture into drought, and his sleep is departed from his eyes. He is a terror to himself and all that are about him, and is ready to envy the very stones that lie in the street, because they are senseless and don't feel that misery, and wishes he had been a dog rather than a man, because then death had put an end to his misery, whereas now it will be but the beginning of that which will know no ending. However you may make light of it now, you will one day find the guilt of unpardoned sin to be a heavy burden. This is a millstone, that whosoever falls upon it shall be broken, but upon whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. The guilt of our sins caused the agony and death of the blessed Savior. And if it did this in the green tree, what will it do in the dry? Oh, think of your case in time. Can you think of that threat without trembling? You shall die in your sins. Oh, better it were for you to die in a jail, in a ditch, in a dungeon, than die in your sins. If death, as it will, take away all your comforts, would take away your sins as well, it were some mitigation. But your sins will follow you when your friends leave you and all worldly enjoyments shake hands with you. Your sins will not die with you as a prisoner's other debts will, but they will go to judgment with you, there to be your accusers, and they will go to hell with you, there to be your tormentors. Oh, the work that these will make of you. Look over your debts in time, how every one of God's commandments is ready to arrest you, and take you by the throat for the innumerable bonds it has upon you, what will you do then when they shall all together come in against you? Hold open the eyes of your conscience to consider this, that you may despair of yourself and be driven to Christ, and fly for refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before you. Fifthly, your raging lusts miserably enslave you. While unconverted, you are very servant to sin. It reigns over you and holds you under its dominion until you are brought within the bonds of God's covenant. There is not such another tyrant as sin. Oh, the vile and fearful work that it engages its servants in. Would it not pierce your heart to see a company of poor creatures drudging and toiling to carry together faggots and fuel for their own burning? This is the employment of sin's drudges. Even while they bless themselves in their unrighteous gains, while they sing in pleasure, they are but treasuring up vengeance for their eternal burning. They are but adding to the pile of Tophet and flinging in oil to make the flame rage the fiercer. Who would serve such a master, whose work is drudgery, whose wages are death? What a woeful spectacle was the poor wretch possessed with the legion! Would it not have grieved your heart to see him among the tombs, cutting and wounding himself? This is your case. Such is your work. Every stroke is thrust at your heart. Conscience, indeed, is now asleep in you. But when death and judgment shall bring you to your senses, then will you feel the anguish in every wound. Convinced sinner is a sensible instance of the miserable bondage of sin. Conscience flies upon him and tells him the end of these things. And yet such a slave he is to his lust that on he goes, though he sees it will be his perdition. When the temptation comes, lust breaks the cords of all his vows and promises and carries him headlong to his own destruction. Number 6, the furnace of eternal vengeance is heated ready for you. Hell and destruction open their mouths upon you. They gape for you. They groan for you. Isaiah 5 verse 14. Waiting as it were with a greedy eye as you stand on the brink. If the wrath of man be as the roaring of a lion, more heavy than the sand, what is the wrath of the infinite God? If the burning furnace heated in Nebuchadnezzar's fiery rage, when he commanded it to be made yet 7 times hotter, was so fierce as to burn up even those that drew near to throw the 3 children in, how hot is that burning of the Almighty's fury? Surely this is 70 times 7 more fierce. What do you think, O man, of being a faggot in hell to all eternity? Can your heart endure, or can your hands be strong in the day that I shall deal with you, saith the Lord of hosts? Can you abide the everlasting burnings? Can you dwell with consuming fire when you shall be as glowing as an iron in hell, and your whole body and soul perfectly possessed by God's burning vengeance as a sparkling iron with fire when heated in the furnace? Some of the choicest servants of God went under the hidings of his face and, dreading the effects of his displeasure, have bewailed their condition with bitter lamentations. How then will you endure when God shall pour out all his vials and set himself against you to torment you, when he shall make your conscience a tunnel by which he will be pouring his burning wrath into your soul forever, and when he shall fill all your pores full of torment as they are now full of sin, when immortality shall be your misery, and to die the death of a brute, and to be swallowed in the gulf of annihilation be a great happiness, as a whole eternity of wishes and an ocean of tears shall never purchase. Now can you put off the evil day and laugh and be merry and forget the terror of the Lord? But how will you hold out or hold up when God will cast you into a bed of torments and make you to lie down in sorrow, when roarings and blasphemy shall be your only music, and the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, shall be your only drink? And when you shall draw in flames for your breath, In a word, when the smoke of your torment shall ascend forever and ever, and you shall have no rest day nor night, nor rest in your conscience, no ease in your bones, but you shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach forevermore. Oh, sinner, stop here and consider. If you are a man and not a senseless block, consider, bethink yourself where you stand upon the very brink of destruction. As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between you and this. You know not when you lie down, but you may be in hell before morning. You know not when you rise up, but you may drop in before night. Dare you make light of this? Will you go on in such a dreadful condition as if nothing ailed you? If you put it off and say, this does not belong to you, look again over the foregoing chapter and tell me the truth. Are none of those black marks found upon you? Do not blind your eyes. Do not deceive yourself. See your misery while you may prevent it. Think what it is to be a vile outcast, a lost reprobate, a vessel of wrath, and to which the Lord will be pouring out his tormenting fury while he hath a being. Sinner, it is in vain to flatter you. This would be but to draw you into the unquenchable fire. Know you from the living God that here you must lie with these burnings, you must dwell, until immortality die and immutability change. Until eternity run out and omnipotence is no longer able to punish, except you be in good earnest renewed throughout by sanctifying grace.